As we're going to turn to the Word of God now, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Okay, let's pause once again and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, it's our greatest privilege and our greatest joy to sing the hymn that we've been singing and to mean it, that Jesus is our priceless treasure. And Lord, we thank Thee for so working in our hearts that we would see the Lord Jesus for who He is and for what He's done, and that we do welcome Him to be our most priceless treasure in all of life and all eternity. Thank You that He's the priceless treasure of destiny and chastity. Lord, as we now turn to Your Word, we would come before You and pray for help. Help to bring, that we would bring all of our thoughts captive to Thy Word. Help, and that You would teach us and give us understanding of Your Word and give us open hearts to receive it. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've come together to rejoice and to witness the baptism of destiny and chastity. And I'd like to give just special acknowledgement of some of the ones who have come here. We have one of the friends of the girls from school who's come with their family, and we just rejoice that you would come on a special occasion and share in this time with us. And then several of their family has come all the way down from Toronto just today. Now, I don't know if you hate that trip as much as I do, but it's a long trip, and they made that trip just to be here today and to witness what we're about to witness. And I'm very thankful that you had come this distance, and I know for certain the girls are very thankful to have you. Well, we've come to witness this baptism and to better understand what has happened in the lives and the hearts of these two girls that have caused them to want to be baptized. We've turned here to Acts chapter 16. And here we are told about a woman named Lydia. Lydia and her household were baptized. And here we are told what led up to their being baptized. And it's basically the same thing that has led to the two girls wanting to be baptized. Now, in this chapter, we read of the Apostle Paul traveling to Europe for the first time to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that word gospel, it means good news. It's the good news that God loves sinners the likes of us, and that He loves us so much that He has sent His Son into the world to save sinners like us. Now, we'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But when Paul reached Europe, the very first people that he shared the gospel with was a small group of women who had come together on the Sabbath day to worship and to pray. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 11. Acts 16, verse 11, I'm going to read to verse 15. So it says this, "Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now we know from the book of Acts that wherever Paul, whenever he entered into a city on his missionary travels, on the Sabbath day he always went to the local synagogue to preach. It was the Jewish practice to invite a visiting rabbi to address the congregation. And the Apostle Paul, he was a special rabbi in one sense, in that he had received his theological training from one of the most renowned rabbis of the time. This made him a very welcome speaker in any synagogue that he visited. But what Paul always did is, as he expounded on the scriptures on the Old Testament, he would then bring it to the Lord Jesus and preach Jesus to him, and that always ended his welcome in the synagogue. The missionary team that accompanied Paul, it consisted of Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And when they came to the city of Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue to go and to preach in. Jewish custom required 10 men who were the heads of families to establish a synagogue. And apparently there weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi. That's evidenced even here in the fact that there were only women who met together to pray. Added to that, there wasn't a synagogue. Now, possibly the reason that there wasn't a synagogue and why there were so few Jews in Philippi is because they had been kicked out of the city. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius, he expelled all Jews from Rome because they were being blamed for a religious disturbance. If we were to go on to Acts chapter 18, that makes some passing reference to this. I'll just read it for you. It says, after these things, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Well, possibly Philippi, being a Roman colony, possibly they followed the lead of Rome, and they likewise expelled all Jews from the city. If this is the case, and the Jews were looked so down upon as being troublemakers, it explains why Paul and Silas were specifically charged in this city with being Jews. You see that in verse 20. It says, when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Or whatever the reason that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, the fact is there wasn't. And therefore, some of the women, they would meet along the riverbank in order to worship the Lord, and that's where Paul found them. Now, amongst this gathering of women, there was one particular woman named Lydia. We're told about her in verse 14. It says, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Now, in that short statement, we're told four specific things about this lady. It tells us that originally she was from the city of Thyatira, that her occupation was selling purple fabric, that she had come to believe in the one true God of Israel, and she was worshiping that true God. And it tells us here that as she listened to Paul explain the scriptures, that she responded. So from that we conclude that Lydia, she was a wealthy woman, she was a religious woman, and she became a saved woman. Now we conclude that she was a woman of some wealth because of her occupation. It says she was a seller of purple fabric. The city of Thyatira, where Lydia was from, it was famous for manufacturing purple fabric. Purple fabric, the significance of that is that it was extremely expensive. Purple was worn only by royalty and the extremely wealthy. You might remember that the rich man that is spoken of in Luke 16, he is specifically described as wearing purple. It says there was a certain rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. By making reference to that, it's showing how very rich that man was. Purple dye, it came from shellfish. And it required 8,000 shellfish to produce 1 gram of purple dye. And that explains why this purple fabric that Lydia was selling was so very expensive. Well, that suggests that she was a wealthy woman. Not only was Lydia a wealthy woman, she was also a religious woman. Again, making reference to verse 14, it tells her that she was a worshiper of God. Now think about this. Although she was a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, she believed in the God of Israel. She believed in the one true God, the Creator God. She worshiped that God every Sabbath. She prayed to that God. We can assume that she tried to live to please that God, but that was still not enough to save Lydia's soul. As good as all of those things were, none of those things could pay for Lydia's sins. None of those things could reconcile Lydia to God. It can safely be said Lydia did not know God personally. She knew about him. She did not know him personally. Being religious, even devoutly religious, that's not enough to save anybody. Not anybody. We can be certain hell is going to be filled with religious people. This is why God sent his son into the world. It was to save sinners, because religion is not going to save sinners, but Jesus can. Well, going on here, if you have an outline to our second heading, it is Paul's message. Look at verses 13 and 14 once again. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Now, these women would have considered this a rare privilege to have a traveling rabbi come to them and teach them the Word of God. But the question is, what did Paul teach them? Verse 14 said, Lydia responded to the things spoken of by Paul. But it doesn't tell us right here what she listened to, what Paul was saying. But although it doesn't tell us right here what he is saying, we know with certainty what Paul was preaching to them, because Paul himself tells us what he preached every place that he went. For instance, he says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. He says again in Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul taught these women about the Lord Jesus and how he died for sinners on the cross. He taught them that they must acknowledge their sins, they must turn from their sins, and they must trust in Jesus alone to be forgiven for their sins. That's what the apostle preached everywhere he went. And we can be certain this is what he preached to those women who were on the riverbank. Now, verse 14 tells us that Lydia responded to what she had heard. Again, reading that verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, she was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened up her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Lydia's response, it tells us here, was the result of the Lord working in her heart. It says here, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond. What that means is, had God not opened Lydia's heart, she would have not responded to the message that she was hearing about the Lord Jesus. So although Lydia was an upright woman, although she was a religious woman, although she was a worshiper of God, her heart was not naturally inclined to believe the good news about Jesus. God had to give Lydia a new heart. He had to give her a new nature so she would want to respond to the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When God opens people's hearts, like he did with Lydia, he causes people to see themselves the way God sees them. And in doing that, he shows them their desperate need of Jesus Christ to save them. Most people naturally see themselves as being pretty good people. Not perfect, but still basically good. The Bible tells us very clearly that's not how God sees people. God doesn't see them as being basically good. God sees them as being really bad. You think about it, God sees all of our sins. All of them. He sees our sins when we're blinded to it. We don't see our own sins. He sees all of our sins. He sees everything that we say. He sees everything that we think. He sees everything that we do. And he weighs out every one of our motives. He knows us inside out. He knows us way better than we know ourselves. He sees every single sinful thing that we say. He sees every single thing, sinful thing, that occupies our mind. And he sees every sinful thing that we put into action and that we do. He sees it all. And not only does God see it all, the Bible tells us he records it all. And it tells us in the Bible that one day, on Judgment Day, books are going to be open where all the records are kept. And we're going to be judged from the things that are recorded in that book. Every sinful word that fell from our lips. Every sinful thought that occupied our mind, even if we didn't act upon them. Every sinful thing that we did, all in the book. Now, I said a few minutes ago that the gospel, it means good news. Well, not only must we believe the good news about Christ Jesus, we also have to believe the bad news about ourselves. The bad news is that God's word tells us we're sinners. The bad news is that every single one of us here have broken God's law. The bad news is the just penalty for breaking God's law is banishment from God, being barred from heaven, and being sentenced to hell. That's really bad news. But that's what the Bible teaches. If we refuse to believe the bad news about ourselves, we're not going to embrace the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news is that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. The good news is that we can be reconciled to God. The good news is that we can be absolutely assured that our home is in heaven. The good news is that we can have all of this in Christ Jesus. He offers it all to us. The good news is that the Lord Jesus, to become our Savior, he died for our sins. Jesus died for sinners. While hanging upon the cross, what Jesus did is he became the substitute for all who had put their trust in him. He took their sin and their guilt upon himself. And then he suffered the wrath of God that all of our sins deserve. This is why, as he hung upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was acting as our substitute. The Lord Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. The good news is that salvation is a free gift from God. We can't work for it. We'll never deserve it. We can't earn it. It's received as a free gift when we acknowledge our sins, turn from them, and we trust in the Lord Jesus to save our souls. The Bible says for grace. That means unmerited favor. You can't earn this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Well, in verse 14, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. She responded. Lydia responded by realizing that she was a lost sinner and she needed a Savior, and the only Savior was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She responded by stopping trusting in her own goodness to make herself right with God. And she started trusting in Christ, believing that when he died on the cross for sinners, that he actually paid for her sins. She believed what was taught in the scriptures about herself and about Christ. Isaiah 53, it says there, all of us like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Christ. Lydia believed this, and we must believe it too if we want to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. That's what chastity did. That's what destiny did. That's what every one of us must do if we want to call upon God as our Father and go to be with him when we take our last breath. Well, not only did Lydia believe the gospel, she also publicly testified to her faith by being baptized. This is what's bringing us together this afternoon. Verse 15 begins with, and when she and her household had been baptized. Why were Lydia and her household, why were they all baptized? It takes us back to the commandment of the Lord Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he met with his disciples and he commissioned them to do this. This is the word of God. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they were to do three things according to that verse. They were to make disciples, they were to baptize those disciples, and then they were to teach them to obey the word of God. A disciple is a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ. It's another word for a true Christian. When Lydia became a disciple of Christ by believing in him as her Savior, she followed the Lord's command, publicly identifying her as a disciple of Christ by being baptized. Baptism is the Christian's declaration of faith in Christ. That's what the girls are doing this afternoon. Think about this. When you get married, you put on a wedding ring. Anybody seeing that wedding ring on, they realize that's a married person. Or when you join the military, you put on a uniform. That identifies you as a soldier. When you become a Christian, you're baptized. That's your initial identification with Christ Jesus as a Christian. So baptism, it identifies us with Christ. Baptism is a public testimony that you are trusting in Christ, that he died for your sins. And that's why you have eternal life. Baptism, it's a picture of the change that God has worked within your heart. It's a picture of the death to the old life, which was lived for self, and the resurrection to newness of life, which is committed to Christ Jesus. We will watch this testimony in just a few moments here. When the girls are placed beneath the water, it's like they're being buried. The old person we once knew, which they both spoke of in their testimony, that person is gone. But then they're brought back up. It's a picture of newness of life, a life that they've committed to living to Jesus. Romans 6 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. One author says, baptism ought to be recognized as the visible dividing line between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Now, it's crucial we understand that baptism doesn't save anybody. When these girls are baptized, they're not going to be any more saved than they are already. By being baptized, they are testifying that Christ has saved them and that they are committed to living the rest of their life for Christ. That's why Lydia and her household were baptized. That's why Chastity and Destiny are being baptized this afternoon. They are testifying that God has changed their hearts, just like God did with Lydia. They are telling us that they are trusting in Christ as their Savior. They are testifying to the fact that Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for them. And the Lord Jesus took their sins away. In baptism, they are testifying that they no longer want to live for themselves. They've given a public testimony already as they spoke those words here. Now they're going to do it through the imagery of baptism. They've committed their life to living for their Savior. The question is, have you made that kind of commitment? We see the commitment that these two girls have made. Have you made that kind of commitment? To put it in another way, is Jesus Christ your Savior? You can't get into heaven without Christ. Can't do it. We always hear it so popular today. Oh, there's many ways up the mountain to God. But no matter what religion you choose, we're all going to get there. No, we're not. Jesus said you're not going to get there except through him. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts chapter 4, it says, there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. You must acknowledge your sins. You must turn from them and trust in Christ, believing that when he died on the cross, he died to pay the penalty that your sins deserve. He died in your place. He died to save you. And if you will ask him to save you, he promises he'll do it. Romans 10 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Destiny did that, and God saved her. Chastity did that, and God saved her. And if you'll call upon the Lord Jesus, he'll save you. Well, let's turn in our hymnals now.